Once again, it's good to be back and good to see those who are able to gather with us this evening. And it's always good when brethren are able to return and worship God in spirit and in truth. I want you to take your Bibles this evening and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. The sermon title this evening is Types of Obedience, and there are a multiplicity of places we could have used for a text, but I think this one is fitting, and the reason that I think so is because what it says in verse 26, the way that God wants us to obey Him has now been made known. The Apostle Paul was directed to write there in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, beginning, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." We talked this morning about the world not being the home of the Christian. We live on this planet. We spend our time here, but it's not our home. Of course, though, there is a little thing called obedience that one has to participate in before that eternal home can be obtained or can become a reality. God has prepared from the foundation of the world. And Jesus, while he was here on earth, said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I go, you may be also." He went to prepare this place, but not everybody is going to go to that place. It's amazing today, as we talk to people, as you listen to people, as you observe people, you come to the realization everybody thinks they're going to heaven. Well, if that's the case, why be obedient? Well, maybe that's the problem. So let's listen this evening. Let's talk about types of obedience. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, we first and foremost see that in order for any man or any person to be saved, they must obey the Lord Jesus. And now the letter to the Hebrews is written in New Testament times by the penman selected by the Spirit, but it was written to those who were already saved. Christians, but they needed to be reminded of this very fact. Notice he says, speaking of Jesus Christ, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto everyone." That's not what it says at all, is it? It says, to whom? To all them that obey him. Now, the term obedience is expressed in many different statements in Scripture. We see in John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus Christ himself speaking. He was talking about the commandments that he gave them. They were under the law of Moses. The New Testament law had not begun because Jesus had not died on Calvary's cross. He's not paid the price. He had not given his precious blood. But those commandments were the commandments of God, as Jesus is God in the flesh. And he said to those people, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." He might very well have said, "If you love me, obey me." In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, we can see to what degree we love the Lord. Now, what one verbalizes relative to loving the Lord is one thing. But when we see what they do, then we can tell how much they love the Lord. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And before anyone can complain and say it's too hard, the apostle was directed to write, "And his commandments are not grievous." It's not difficult to serve God. We can make things difficult. But God has not given us a law to follow or a set of rules to keep, to be obedient to, that is too difficult. It is also expressed in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, passages that are familiar to us, that one must do the word of God. It's not just enough to hear the word of God. It's not just enough to be aware of the Word of God. It's not just enough to read the Word of God. We must do it. And Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What was he saying? He's saying when the commandment comes, when the price has been paid and the sacrifice made and the commandment comes, the only ones that are going to be granted entrance into the kingdom are the ones who do what God said to do. Be obedient. We see this again in the New Testament, in James chapter 1 and verse 22. As James was writing to those strangers that were scattered abroad, he said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So one must do the word of God in order to obey it. Furthermore, when one obeys the gospel, they are submitting themselves to God. You know, children submit themselves to their parents. They do so because they are wanting to obey their parents. Now we're told this, children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But those who are going to be pleasing to God must submit themselves to God. And in James chapter 4 and verse 7, we see that James was directed to write to those same brethren, submit yourselves therefore to God. And part of submitting ourselves to God is to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's interesting that how many passages tie right in together. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. Here's what he's telling them. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And we must walk according to God's rule. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16. Notice that the blessing that is being portrayed here, that is being verbalized, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Of course, this is speaking of the church, the people of God, those who have been obedient, those who are continuing to be obedient. And if one is obedient, according to 2 John in verse 9, they will abide in the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, the gospel of Christ. There we read, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And we might also point out that part of obedience is holding fast, remaining obedient. You know, you can't just be obedient once and expect that to carry over into eternity. It is important to be obedient. It is important to obey the first principles. It is important to obey the gospel, but one must continue to remain obedient. And that's why in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, this dedicated soldier of the cross, this protege of Paul's, was directed by the pen of Paul as the Spirit had Paul write, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, there's a number of different things right there. A lot of passages, and we covered them very quickly. But if you observe people, those who claim to obey the Word of God, you'll find out that in people's minds, there are many forms of obedience that are practiced. And all you have to do is observe. We're going to talk about some of those. We're going to examine four different ways that people seek to obey God. As I already said, the title of our sermon tonight is Types of Obedience. We've already established what obedience is and some ways in which one may be obedient, but let's talk about these four types. I want to begin first with the good type, the proper type, complete, willing obedience. We want to be obedient to God completely and of our own volition. This type of obedience responds to all of God's commandments, regardless of what the command is. Remember, we've already said God's commandments are not grievous. If they're not grievous, that means they're not burdensome. If they're not burdensome, they're not too hard to carry out. And regardless of what those commandments are, we are to follow them. If he were to say to us, jump through that hole in the wall, we needn't worry about whether or not there's a hole. If he said, jump through the hole, there'll be a hole there every time you get there. Jump. That's what he's talking about, complete willing obedience. And obedience in this way responds with a heart of love and joy and gratitude toward God. How many times in the course of a day are we thankful for the fact that God has given us commandments to follow? I think a lot of times people look at Christianity like it's a job. You know, you got to go and you got to do certain things and you have to carry out certain things and you have to act a certain way and you have to present yourself a certain way. That's not what Christianity is. It's fully, totally applying and being obedient to God's word. We should have joy. We should be grateful to God because he's given us these commandments. When you stop and view many of the greats of the Bible, time is not going to allow for us to talk about all of them. I want to talk about just a few this evening. Those who specifically were pointed out for being complete in their obedience to God, willing in their obedience to God. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, we all know this is speaking about Noah. We know the story of Noah. We know how that God told him to build an ark, and we know that at that particular time it not even rained. What did Noah do? He didn't argue. He completely and willingly was obedient to God. And verse 22 says, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." He didn't say, this is a silly commandment. Let me go down to the coast and we'll build a boat. He got busy and he built it just as God told him. We also know that Abraham was one who showed his belief in God. He showed his faith in God. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, this began very early in his relationship with God. It tells us there, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Somebody calls you and says, "I want you to go somewhere." First question you're going to ask is what? Where am I going? Why am I going? What am I going to do when I get there? And what do I need in order to get there? All we know is that God called Abraham. Abraham gathered up his worldly goods, his wife, his nephew, and all of their goods, and started out knowing that God would lead him. That's complete and willing obedience. And of course, I should have probably started the list with Jesus Christ, because there have been none, even Moses and Abraham and Noah, that were as obedient as Jesus. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, we know that there was a very hard task that Jesus had to perform. He came here knowing full well he was going to perform that task. He knew full well the pain and the agony and the suffering that was his for the benefit of those, many of whom have not even been born. And he said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He willingly went to the cross, obedient to his Father, so that we might have the opportunity to be obedient. This is the type of obedience that God desires. This is also the type of obedience that God rewards. And it should be that kind that all of us render to our Heavenly Father. But that's not the only kind of obedience that people participate in. There are those that participate in forced, reluctant obedience. What kind is that? These are the kind of people who do the will of God, but they have to be prodded to do so. They have to be reminded to do so. They don't do so with a ready, eager spirit. They don't do so because they love the Lord and do everything they can to be obedient to Him, seek out what God's Word says. There are two verses that come to mind. The first one is about giving. And there are those that say, "Well, here's the preacher again, speaking about giving." No, it's just one that happens to fit this particular point in the sermon. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. And it talks about every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We know the passage. We know what it means. We know the circumstances when this particular offering was to be gathered. But let's look at some of the words that are found here. The word grudgingly, Strong identifies this as meaning with sadness. In other words, the attitude is, I worked hard for this money. This is something that I have earned. Why would I need to give it away? Thayer says it means sorrow or pain, grief or annoyance. Are we annoyed when asked to give to God? We can't outgive God. The Bible's very clear on that. Even with Israel, he told them that if they would bring their tithes into the storehouse, he would open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so great that they couldn't even receive it. Now, some might give, but if they do so with a lot of griping and complaining and questioning and regret, they are giving or obeying in a forced, reluctant manner. It also says in that passage, not grudgingly or of necessity. Constraint is what necessity means. Imposed by law. You know, the first thing I thought about when I looked at this and was thinking about this, and I've seen this before, you bring your little children to services and you want them to learn, don't you? And as you bring your children to services, you know that the offering plate's going to be passed. And I've seen this on multiple occasions. You give them some coins. The one thing that I didn't like about the coins is the fact that the child seems to have to find the edge of the plate, not the felt in the middle. But I have actually seen the mama give the child a coin, whatever it was, a coin or two coins or whatever, and then when the plate is passed, the little fella closes his fist and holds on to it. Mama grabs his wrist and shakes. Let go, put it in there. That's the way some people give. Like, I'm being made to. What I'm saying is that some give, but only because they know that it's a requirement of God. Well, God said I had to do this. Another passage that comes to mind has to do with the eldership. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, we know because of the context he's talking about the eldership. He said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, notice this, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. The word there that we need to look at is constraint. Again, Strong defines this as compulsory. Somebody being made to, well, we got to have elders here, so I guess I might as well do it. Thayer says it means by force. No elder should ever serve because he feels as though he is forced to do. It says they are to be of a ready mind. Strong says alacrity. That means cheerfulness. Willingly. Eagerness, liveliness. An elder who's a qualified elder does the work of an elder because he eagerly desires to do so because he loves the Lord. He knows what the scriptures teach regarding the eldership and what they are to do. Now let's look at an example from the Old Testament. We know in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 11, here was a person who had been sent to find out what the prophet of God would say to do so that he might be cleansed of leprosy. And as I understand it, leprosy is a very horrible, horrible disease. It's disfiguring. And I'm glad that it's not a prevalent thing today. But his obedience had to be prodded. He had already determined in his mind what it was going to happen. I heard a preacher over at Highland Acres a number of years ago preached an entire sermon on the phrase, I thought. And Naaman was one of the people there because he thought, here's what the man's going to do. I'm going to go to the prophet of God. He's going to do some great thing. And that's what he says there in 2 Kings, verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 11. And when he was commanded just to go and do something as simple as dipping seven times in the Jordan River, he refused. Is that obedience? You tell your child, you take out the trash. And they don't. Have they been obedient? But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." He was wanting a miracle, wasn't he? Friend, a miracle was going to be provided, but he had to do his part. He had to be obedient. And ultimately, it was. It's interesting as you look to verse 13 of 2 Kings and chapter 5 that he had to be somewhat forced or cajoled into obedience by the words of his servants. Who was going to benefit from his obedience? Was the servant? Well, I guess slightly they would, because the one whom they served would now be freed from this terrible disease. But who was going to benefit most? I suspect it was Naaman. And all he had to do was do what the prophet told him to do. In verse 13, we read, "And his servant came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?'" If he would have said to Naaman, "I want you to travel across the desert, and I want you to find a rock that's shaped like a pyramid, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do that, and I want you to rub the sand from underneath that little rock on your body." Why, he'd have headed off and done that. Probably. Because it would take a lot of effort to do that. But no, you just go down to the Jordan, dip seven times, you're going to come forth clean. I bet you Naaman, after the fact, was glad that he was obedient. But that obedience had to be prodded. What about Christians today? Those who have to be prodded to be obedient. Those who have to be cajoled into being obedient. This obedience, this type of obedience, doesn't spring from a good heart. You know, it's going to bring blessings to your life. Anytime you're serving God, it's going to bring blessings into your life. But the person does not have the joy that should come from serving God if they feel like they are made to. Something to think about, isn't it? How about easy obedience? Everybody likes that one. Easy obedience. We want obedience that's easy. Do we? It involves doing the commands of God that are easy and neglecting the commands of God that are difficult. And I'll guarantee you, we all know of certain commands that might not be as easy to carry out as others. Let me give you an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see that the church at Corinth was given a very difficult command by Paul when he told them to withdraw from a brother who was a fornicator. In verse 9, he had clearly told them to take care of this. He said, "I wrote to you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." This was one of their own number who was participating in things which, it was horrible for anybody to participate in, less, never mind a Christian doing so. But he told them not to even company with them. And this was a previous letter. But the church did not respond properly. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2, they are told of their error. This was a hard thing to deal with. And they didn't want to deal with it. They didn't want to hurt any feelings. I've heard that a lot lately. You know, that's just not fair. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. I'd rather hurt your feelings today than to see your soul suffer for eternity. He said in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you." You know, we see easy obedience in the church all of the time. You know, it's easy to attend services for some. Others find it difficult. It's harder to do personal work. I'm not near as comfortable sitting down with someone that I don't know, I've never met, but sitting down with them and having a discussion about their soul and about what they ought to do. I mean, I can do it, and I have done it, and I will do it, but I'm a whole lot more comfortable coming here and attending services and preaching to people that want to hear the gospel because it's a lot easier. But both of them are commanded. You see what I'm saying? It's easy to send a card. It's much harder to restore the airing. You know, you send a card, what does it cost? I don't know what cards cost nowadays. You can print them out on your computer. Stamps, what, 40 cents today? It might be 50 tomorrow. Oh, is it more than 40? Okay. I haven't bought stamps in a while. However, you see what I'm saying. It's easy to sit as a student. It's much harder. It takes more work to be a teacher, to be one to lead a class. It's easy to give money to a program. It's much more difficult to lead that program. You know, if obedience was ever only done because it was easy, think of the things that would not have happened. Abraham would not have been called the friend of God. It wasn't very easy for him to take his son and to go to a place that God said, knowing the whole time what he was going to do there. But he had faith in God. And he did what God said. He took his child, his only son, and was about to offer him as a sacrifice. Jesus would have not died on the cross. You think that was very easy for him to do? Oh, he did it willingly. He did it obediently. He did it because he loves us. The apostles would not have taken the gospel to the world. Think about all that the apostles suffered. They were beaten. They were harmed in a number of different ways. The apostle Paul was permitted by the Spirit, or given the words by the Spirit, to list a whole litany of things that he suffered. Shipwreck, beaten by the Jews, stoned, left for dead. Times when he was hungry, unclothed. Imagine how much we benefit because these people didn't participate in easy obedience. You know what easy obedience does? It leaves parts of the will of God undone. What easy obedience is partial obedience. And partial obedience is no obedience at all. Then we have those who want to participate in my will obedience. My will obedience is when I obey what God has commanded, when it conforms to my will and my wishes. I want to do what I want to do. This kind of differs from easy obedience because sometimes my will involves doing perhaps some of the more difficult commands of God, if I will it as well. But there are times, however, when my will won't even do the easy commands. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 34, we're not going to read the whole passage because it's very long. But we know the story, how that God, through Samuel, told Saul to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Man and woman and child and beast, and destroy that entire nation that was nothing more than a harm to Israel. God's will, utterly destroy the Amalekites. Saul's will, spare Agag the king. Why? Well, he had a number of reasons. God's will, destroy all the flocks and all the herds. The people's will, spare the best of the flocks and the herds. We can sacrifice those to God. That's not what God commanded. Two points here. In just doing our will, we often disregard the will of God. Now let's look at a couple of God's wills versus our wills here and see where we stand. Our will? Don't attend Bible class. God's will? Study, learn, grow, and serve so that we might better please Him. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It is a commandment of God to study. There is no better way of studying than to get together and reason together out of the Scriptures. We had a great class yesterday. I wish some of you men would come. It's open to everybody. And we announced the dates well ahead of time, and I'm sure we can schedule our duties, our honeydews around those things. And I would appreciate, I'd always appreciate the attendance and the discussion. I think that we would benefit from it. But he says there in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, God's will. His will is for us to desire the sincere milk of the word. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. How is it that we grow? When we are nourished. When we are nourished by the types of food that we need, that our body requires in order that it be nourished and it be strengthened, that it begin to grow and mature. He said there, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That ye may grow thereby. This next one, I don't think is a problem here. At least I hope it's not. But I have heard recently that among certain brethren, this is a problem. Our will? Drink alcohol from time to time. God's will? Be sober. That is, not intoxicated. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3 is one passage that deals with this. There are many passages that can deal with this, even in the Old Testament. Not look on the wine when it is red. Strong drink is raging. A number of different passages. But here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, for the time past of our lives may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That was in the time past. But what happens when we have obeyed God? Then we are to continue to obey God in complete willing obedience, not forced reluctant obedience or easy obedience or my will obedience. We ought to have the attitude of Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. You know, our will sometimes changes. That's an important concept, important idea. It depends on where we are in our lives and what we're focused on and all of those kind of things. God's will does not ever change. But it's amazing to me how that the will of people will change and what they decide they want to be obedient to and what they don't want to be obedient to. For instance, divorce. A lot of people don't talk about divorce. I mean, it's a very prevalent thing in our society. I remember in 1969 when my parents divorced. What a tragedy. The whole town was talking about it. Those poor Strickland children. It's wrong to divorce and remarry, according to the Bible. I mean, Jesus taught about it in Mark chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. And some people have held that point and held that position until they want to divorce and remarry for any cause other than fornication, especially when it's a close family member involved. There in Mark 5, it says, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, people will tell you today that you only have to follow that as you want to. What has God said about it? What has God taught about it? Way back in the beginning, even before there were children that could marry. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. These types of sermon makes a lot of people uncomfortable. But there's a lot of people talking about a number of things today that, quite frankly, just the fact that they talk about them makes me uncomfortable. it is wrong to be a homosexual. And I'll go on record of saying that. You know why? Because the Bible records that very thing. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And it seems that there are some, for whatever reason, want to hold to that position until a dear family member comes out as homosexual. Notice, if you will, when the Apostle Paul was directed to write to this Corinthian brethren, he drives the point home and he lists a whole big list of things that people cannot do and be a part of the kingdom. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Well, he had already dealt with that group already, hadn't he? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetors, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There it is, folks. Right there in the Word of God. It is wrong. It is sinful, and it will send a soul to eternal condemnation. You know, I could probably come up with a number of different things that people participate in today or allow, if you will, today because of their own obedience, their will obedience. But time is getting away from us. Suffice it to say that our will obedience is really not obedience to God. It's obedience to self. We're going to obey someone, whether it be ourself, whether it will be other people, or whether it will be God. We can't practice our will obedience and be like Christ. Stop and think about it. Even Christ, according to Romans chapter 15 and verse 3, he didn't come here to please himself. He wasn't here to make sure that his life was peaceful, comfortable, enjoyable. He was here to be obedient to his Father. Romans 15:3 says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." We might also point you to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. We see there that Jesus Christ indeed was obedient to his Father. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You know, when people consider Jesus Christ, I don't think they consider everything he gave up. Here you are for eternity in the presence and part of the Godhead. And you leave. And you come and you be put into a frail human body. And you allow it to be beaten and to be nailed to a cross. Why? To do your Father's will. We all need to stop and analyze our obedience from time to time. What kind of obedience do we have? What kind of obedience are we participating in? If indeed we have folks who are supposed to obey us, how do we want them to obey us? You know, if we practice total, complete, willing obedience to God's will, a home in heaven awaits. That's the great part of it. There are promises in the Word of God associated with complete, willing obedience. And it's not too hard to do. But one, in order to do that, must begin by obeying the gospel. And then live in full accordance to it throughout the remainder of their life. That too is not too difficult to do. We just have to put my will obedience aside and easy obedience out of the way, and forced reluctant obedience, there's no place for it at all. But complete, willing obedience to the will of God. Have you done that? You might very well say, you know, I don't quite know how to do that. I don't know how to... How is it that one obeys the gospel? Let me tell you. One must first hear the word of God. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. Jesus himself said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." So when one hears how to obey, the obvious response for complete willing obedience is to obey. But when they hear, they first must believe before they can obey. Jesus said in John 8, 24, "I said, therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." So one must hear and one must believe. One must also repent, as Acts 17, 30 clearly indicates. "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth." What is to be obeyed? The commandments of God. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. One must confess. Matthew 16 and verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And one must be baptized. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, as Peter was gathered there with the Gentiles, the ones who had heard the gospel, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. I'm going to tell you how diligently these people wanted to obey. They immediately were baptized. And then they did what? They prayed him to tarry certain days. And having done these things, a person becomes a child of God. They've initially been obedient. But that's not enough, folks. We have a lifetime to live. We don't know how long it is, but we have a lifetime to live. And we can live it in complete obedience to God by remaining faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul was directed to write, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." If you think somebody like the Apostle Paul stood in jeopardy of losing his soul for disobedience, where's that put us? But what if we are in that shape? What if we have heard, believed, repented, and confessed, and have been baptized into Christ, but for whatever reason have not remained faithful? Have we been obedient before others? Have they seen full, complete, willing obedience in us? Have we allowed sin to reign in our lives? If so, we're still Christians. We're just erring Christians. And as such, have separated between ourselves and God by our own disobedience, just like Israel did so many times down through the Old Testament. What to do about it? Well, hopefully there's a good brother that will apply 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And verse 26, "that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." How to do that? Repent and pray. Repent. Turn away from that sin. Be obedient to God and ask God for forgiveness. Oh, what an opportunity is yours tonight. We've talked about four types of obedience. I perhaps think that there may be some more. These four will suffice. But know that the only one that God will accept is complete, willing obedience. It is my hope and prayer that at the conclusion of this life, you and I, when the trumpet sounds and the Lord gathers his own, will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If you're subject to the invitation tonight, we implore you to please come as together we stand and sing.